Mark chapter 11. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I've never done a Palm Sunday message. I usually just keep teaching through the word as we teach. What we know here at Calvary Chapel, we do verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we just keep going. But the Lord really just put up on my heart that this particular Palm Sunday, he wanted me to teach on this particular topic. So in obedience to him, I said, yes, sir, and amen. So as we celebrate the triumphal entry, it's always a good reminder for us of the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God and the fulfilling of prophecy. And these are the things that we see when we look at this final week of the life of Jesus here on earth. And so if we would, as we always do, let's pray before we get started in our study. Father in heaven, God of all creation, we worship you and we praise you this morning for your plan of salvation. As we look at the very day that Jesus came in to Jerusalem, publicly proclaiming him as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And Lord, as we read this, we'll certainly understand and learn that there are many that missed the mark, many that missed this day. And Lord, quite honestly, if we lived in these days, we may have missed it as well. But I pray through this study that we would not miss the heart behind your word, that we would not miss the message that Jesus came, lived the perfect life, fulfilled your purposes to the T, and is ever seated at your right hand, interceding for us. What an amazing blessing to have a perfect God praying for us. So God, we pray, teach us many things here this morning. To you be the glory, to you be the honor. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You know, when you look at the triumphal entry, it's an interesting term that we use. The triumphal entry, you would think in a sense there would be bands, there would be stages set up, there would be lights, there would be all kinds of flyers that would be gone out and saying Jesus, the Messiah, or the Messiah is going to be entering Jerusalem on this day. And certainly in the Passover, which by next Sunday, the Jerusalem would be packed three times as many people in Jerusalem, in that city, to celebrate the Passover. And so the crowds are there. The people are there. They should have been lined up waiting to receive their Messiah. Because the scripture tells us in Daniel, interestingly enough, Wednesday night when we study Daniel chapter 9, we're going to see that Gabriel pronounces the time that the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem, the time that he would come, fulfilling that prophecy. So it was foretold. It was predicted. And certainly for Daniel, I mean, he's not going to live that many years, is he? He's not going to live some 400, 500 years to wait for the Messiah to come, but it was a message for those that would live in those days. And as those that missed the triumphal entry, we must also guard our hearts that we don't miss what God wants to do in our lives today, that we don't want to miss what Jesus the Messiah has for us here this morning. See, we look at them, and we're going to read about the triumphal entry, but to be quite honest with you, to me, the greatest triumphal entry is when Jesus entered my heart. The day that Jesus entered your life. Do you remember the day? I would imagine for those of us who are saved, who have received Christ, we can remember that day. The very day that we accepted the Lord, that we embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, that we believed that he was the Messiah. That, to me, was the triumphal entry. He entered my heart. He entered, if you will, my temple. He came into my life. He came into your life. And now we cannot miss the power of that. Cannot miss the power of having Jesus in our life, to be truly saved by the blood of Christ. That truly, to me, is the triumphal entry. And if you remember that day, it's a day that you'll never forget. It's a day that you changed, that you were transformed from death to life. And that's why Jesus came, isn't it? That's why Jesus entered into Jerusalem in the way that we're going to read about. And it's an amazing story. Let's read it. And again, Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter, will start in verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage, did I say something wrong? Oh, sorry. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside the street. And they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "Why are you doing this? Loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let him go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who were before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Give me your attention. It's an amazing story. And we see many interesting things within these 11 verses. The power of God and the authority that God has, and the willingness to allow others to participate in what Jesus is accomplishing at this time. We see right in the first verse, they drew near to Jerusalem. Now, if you had a map, I tried to find a map that made sense. It probably would only make sense to people that were even in Jerusalem. But Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, from the Temple Mount. So a 2-mile walk, Jesus and his disciples and those disciples that were following would have to come up over the Mount of Olives and then down into Jerusalem. And most people believe it's like 2,600-foot walk up this hill of Mount of Olives and then down in Jerusalem. So this wasn't just a skip around the corner. You know, this wasn't just walking across the street to the library. You know, they had to put some time in to make this walk. And so the writer of Mark, you know, tells us that as they drew near to Jerusalem and Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. So he says to two of his guys, "Okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go into that city nearby," which is probably Bethpage, which was really just a short distance away from where they were. "And I want you to go into the city, and you're going to find a colt. And I want you to loose it, and I want you to bring it." And notice he says, "And if they say, 'What are you doing?'" It's better off to say, "When they say, 'What are you doing?'" And I would imagine what it is, you know, if you got your bicycle tied up outside and someone goes to take your bike, what are you going to say? "Hey, what are you doing?" I think it was more like that. "Hey, what are you doing with my colt? What are you doing with my, that was my ride, man." You know, somebody stealing your car, you're going to ask them what's going on. But can you imagine someone goes to take your bike and they look at you and go, "The Lord says he has need of it." Now, for the thieves in this room, don't use that as a line. But we can look at this and we can say, well, obviously Jesus knows all things. He's God, so he knew the colt was there. He knew what they were going to ask. He already saw it happen. But really what happened is probably Jesus had already talked to the colt owner, said, "Listen, I'm going to have need of your colt. I'm going to send a couple guys. They're going to come. And you're going to know them because you're going to ask them, 'Why are you taking my colt?' They're going to say, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" And notice he uses the word "the Lord." That this person who owned this colt understood that it was the Messiah, that it was God that owned this colt. And so he sends him. And what's interesting to me when we see this is, did Jesus really need to send his disciples to do this? I mean, Jesus is the creator of all things. And when he tells them the Lord has need of it, what does God have need of in our lives? What does God have need of? Could he not have turned a bush into a colt? Right? Could he not have just... and like 5,000 colts come towards him? No, but what he does is he sends two of his disciples to go find this colt and to bring it to him and tells him exactly how people are going to respond. Why? Because Jesus is concerned about the partnership that he has with you in this life. He's concerned that these two are going to go in obedience. Notice they didn't question God. Why do I have to go get a colt? They just immediately went and did it. And so, isn't it amazing when you go there, you get your colt, and you see two people say, what are you doing with this? Just as Jesus told you. And then you say, the Lord has need of it. And they said, okay, take it. It's confirming what God has said to them in their hearts. Has this ever happened in your life? Has God ever spoken anything to you about things that he wants to do in your life? About things that he wants to use you for? And then you see over time those things fall into place. It confirms, doesn't it? It confirms what you heard. It confirms that message that he gave to you, and you go, this is God. He's in it. I don't know about you, but sometimes God tells me things, and I go, that's never going to happen. Anybody believe that? Everybody ever had that experience? It's like, did he really say that? Trust me. When he called me to be a pastor, I said, you have the wrong number. But God has done it. And so I can look back at God's promises and go, okay, you are a man of your word. And if God tells you something or shows you something in his word, trust me, it's going to come to pass. He wants you to be a part of the work that he wants to do and he wants to accomplish in this world. See, God doesn't need us to save anybody, does he? But he uses us, if I can use the word donkeys, to help him in the ministry. He uses us to minister God's love to other people. You may be the only person that can reach your coworker or a friend or a neighbor in your life. You may be the only one that can speak into their life effectively. And God wants you to speak that. God wants you to do that and be a part of what he has to say. And it's also, if you notice here, it says, at the end of verse 3, it says, and immediately he will send it here. Really what that is meaning, he's saying, listen, the Lord has need of this colt, but he will immediately send it back to you. In other words, he doesn't need it for very long. He just needs to ride into Jerusalem, proclaim himself as the Messiah, and he's done with your colt. Interestingly enough, isn't it, that when Jesus was here, most everything he had was temporary. A borrowed manger. He borrowed a boat to minister. He borrowed this donkey. He borrowed an upper room. And he only borrowed a tomb for 3 days. Amen. He didn't have need of it. I just need it for a little while. I wonder if when it comes to our lives, if the things that we have, the gifts and talents that we have, the heart that we have, the money that we have, the resources that we have, the stuff we have in our homes, in our storehouses, in our where, if they're available to God. I wonder if the Lord came to you and say, I have need of this item that you have. I have need of something. I have need of you. Are you available? Because honestly, just like in this story, he has need of it temporarily. Whatever he takes from you, he's going to restore back to you. Whatever he uses of you in your life, he's going to give back to you. Even if it's something that you make a sacrifice for, God pays you back for it in rewards, in joy of being a part of the ministry of God, be a part of the work of the Lord. I wonder, are our things available to God that he could borrow them? God, borrow my car and fill the tank. Borrow whatever you have need of, Lord. Are those things available to us? Are our hearts available to God? Is yours this morning? If the Lord spoke to you this morning and said, I want you to do this, I want you to go here, would you say yes, sir, and amen? Is that your heart? Is that your willingness? Notice after he tells them what to do, they just go and do it, and they find it exactly how it was, exactly how Jesus said it would happen. And this speaks of obedience to the word of the Lord. See, I believe that there are some in here that God has spoken to your heart, God has spoken into your life, he's given you a few promises, but you're not believing it. couple reasons why you're not believing it. It's too hard. It's too hard to do. Listen, life is hard, isn't it? There's seasons in our lives when we go, why, Lord? Why does it have to be this hard? Why does it have to be this difficult? Why is it you told me, you called me to it? Why is it I'm feeling heartbroken? Why is it I'm feeling discouraged? Why is it I'm feeling depressed? Why is it I'm feeling down? Why is it my resources, I don't have enough money to pay the bills? God, I thought you told me this is what you wanted me to do. Have you ever questioned God? Have you ever questioned his actions, the way he orchestrated things in your life? Guys, there's one thing I learn in the difficult times in life. It's those times when I get on my knees before God and I say, Lord, I know I need to trust you even more because it's getting harder. And quite honestly, I don't know if I can say this from a pulpit, but the enemy ticks me off. He steals, doesn't he? He steals our joy. He robs our joy. But as I've said to you before, he only can steal it and he only can rob it if we let him. Only if we let him take it, because we are children of God. We belong to the Lord. And we have everything from the heavenlies, of every spiritual blessing from the heavenlies to live this life. And if we don't embrace those things in our times of the darkest, most difficult, then forget it. We can't be those Christians that are just praising God, Hosanna in the highest, when things are going good. Truly, I believe in our deepest, darkest moments, when things aren't going your way, those are the times you got to look up and go, Hosanna in the highest. You are the Lord. This life is so short. We don't have much time left here. And the older I get, the more I realize the less time I have. And we need to live out each and every moment as these men did. Jesus was praised, right? The guys, they bring the colt, they put their clothes on them, and then we see here in verse 9, then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. See the praise that he's getting? See the adulation that he's getting? If you've studied this, you know. This is only a handful of people that are doing this. There are probably 250,000 people in Jerusalem at this time. People all over the place. And here comes Jesus, a carpenter, sitting on a donkey, followed by what? Fishermen. The poor. And they're crying out, Hosanna in the highest. They're putting branches down. They're putting their clothes down. They're praising God because the Messiah has come. And you know what the Romans are doing? The Romans are looking down going, what? Triumphal entry? What are these pagans doing? What are what does this carpenter think he's doing? See, that for the Romans, it was a celebration of a victory. For the Romans, it was a procession that came in. The king would sit on a gold carriage. He'd come in. There would all of the spoil would follow him. All of the captives would follow him. It was a 2 to 3 day celebration of a victory because he conquered more than 5,000 men. And here's Jesus coming into Jerusalem with all these crowds, and he's sitting on a donkey. 12 disciples, a bunch of followers that have followed him around the Sea of Galilee, and they probably looked at it going, insignificant. That's why to call this a triumphal entry is hard. Triumphal entry, it was insignificant to the majority of the people that were there. They missed their Messiah. They missed the Messiah. But here's the reality. For us who love the Lord, this moment is significant. Hosanna. Yes, the people that were crying Hosanna were expecting Jesus to come back as a king and to conquer Rome. That's what happened. Because don't forget what happens a week from now, or in a few days really from now. Crucify him. Crucify him. Where's the Hosannas then? Where's the hosannas in the highest then? When they're wanting to crucify the same person. The word hosanna during this time was basically them saying, save us now. Hosanna was save us now. Save us from the Romans. Save us from this time. And they were getting it from a prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, if it'll be overhead. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Here's the part they missed. Lowly, of low regard, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This was the prophecy that was predicted before Jesus came in. And this is what they're shouting Hosanna for. For this is their moment that their king has come. Their king is coming to them. And as they're shouting this out, you know what the Pharisees are doing? In Luke's gospel, it says that the Pharisees look to Jesus and say, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. You know what Jesus responds with? If these be quiet, the rocks will cry out. The rocks will cry out. Do you realize we are the ones that are blessed enough to verbally worship and praise God? It's our responsibility to worship the Lord. With song, with words, with attitude, with joy, with a right spirit. And if we don't, creation will. His creation is ready to worship him. I think that's an amazing thing. I love the way Jesus responds with that. If they don't, the rocks will. Do we worship him as much as we should? Do we worship him as much as we should? As Jesus enters in Luke tells us that Jesus weeps for Jerusalem. His heart is heavy. He's coming in, their Messiah. All the hustle and bustle of the city, all the difficulties that are going on, all the struggles that are going on, all the religiosity that's going on. And he's looking, he's weeping. He says, if you had known, this is the day of your visitation. You should have known. I told you about it. Guys, we need to remind each other every moment to remember to worship God, even in our time of struggle. To me, verse 11 is the most significant of the whole thing. It says, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I want to paint the picture here. As Jesus comes in to the temple, what is he seeing? What is he witnessing? Just four verses from this verse, he's going to come back the next day, and what's he going to do? He's going to cleanse the temple of the money changers. And I believe that Jesus, on this particular day of his triumphal entry, he comes into Jerusalem, he comes into the temple, and he just takes a survey. He looks around. He's probably seeing the money changers, if not the tables that are set up for it, probably signs that say how much it's going to cost you to buy a goat or a lamb. But I also believe he's looking around and he's looking into people's hearts. I believe he's surveying the land. He's saying, you know what? It's a high holy day. Passover's coming. Places crowded. But where are the hearts of the people? Is this just religion? Is this just routine? Is this just what we do every year? And as I'm looking at the hearts of these people and I'm looking around, and I think Jesus is just taking it all in. He could have at that moment responded, couldn't he have? He could have, but you know what he does? He stops and he takes a moment and he goes back home and he considers what's happened. He doesn't come back. He comes back the next day, and that's when he cleanses the temple. If Jesus walked in here right now, if he was able to walk in that back door and just stand there and look around here and look at our hearts and look at where we are and look at the blessings that he's given to us. And look at where we are mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Would he weep or would he rejoice? Would he be glad to be in this place with us? You all know he's here, isn't he? He's here with us. We brought him in. He wasn't here before this, before any person got here. Once the first believer came, Jesus came. I think when we celebrate this week, this last week of his earthly existence, and when we celebrate next weekend the empty tomb and the risen Lord, it's a time for us to make an evaluation of our hearts. Lord, the triumphal entry is when you came into my life. But what have I done with that? What have I truly done with the salvation that you've given to me? Listen, we love to get together. We love to fellowship. We love to eat, what is that, cake for breakfast? But what are the real spiritual things that we need to be doing with each other? What are the real challenges that we need to be speaking into each other's lives? Are you walking closely with the Lord? He wants to know that, and I want to know that as your pastor. I want to know that you're praying every day, that you're reading your word every day, that you're seeking the Lord every day. Why? Because I want you to be a religious person? No. Because I know the riches that are in these scriptures. And I know the blessings that there are here when we read these things. And I want Jesus to look into my heart and go, stop thinking about all the bad things, all the difficulty. Start focusing on me. Because I don't know about you, but when I start looking at circumstances or my abilities or what other people are doing, or it gets overwhelming. The responsibilities that we have just in this world, let alone being a Christian, are overwhelming. And Jesus wants to know, I want to see your faith. I want to see your love for me. I want to see your love for other people. I want to see your commitment. I want you to say to me, Lord, all that I have is yours, and you can have it. You can borrow it. You can do anything you want with it. You can have me. We have neighbors. We have coworkers, students in our schools that need to know the love of Jesus, or at least to be encouraged in the days that we live. Can we truly see this story and be reminded of what Jesus did and know that many missed it and say to ourselves, I won't miss it. I won't miss one single opportunity that God's going to give to me. Here's the thing. There are people in this room that should be teaching the Word of God that aren't. There are people in this room that should be counselors that aren't doing it because they're too busy. There are people in this room that I believe are gifted with the gift of evangelism, that love to share the gospel with others, but you're too busy to do it. Is that what we're going to do when we get to heaven? Well, I was too busy. I worked too much. Listen, Paul and his boys, they worked too. But look what they did. Look what they were able to accomplish in their life. So realize that we need the Holy Spirit in a greater way in our lives today to be able to allow us to minister the truth to each other, to encourage each other in the Lord. I want you to take time this week and just think about your relationship with the Lord. Think about what it means to truly be saved. Think about what it means to be moved by the Holy Spirit. Let's be like these disciples. Let's obey the Lord. Let's listen to his voice. Let's go do what he tells us to do. And let us see the fruit that comes from it. Maturity. We'll grow up in the Lord. we'll see his hand in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you so much that you did come into this world. And even in the hustle and bustle of life, you still came and you saved us. You saved us who believe. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, that these words would continue to be upon our minds and hearts. That the things that we have are available to you. Forgive us of our sins. Let us live the life of victory that you've died for. So we ask your blessings upon us. Bless our fellowship. May you be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.